morning's from Matthew 6, beginning with verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, whether you shall eat and what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. It is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of ye, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore is God so clothed the grass of the field, which is day is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven? See you not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherefore shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought of the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the days is the evil thereof.
It's good to be with you all this morning. If anybody had a thoughts about the intellectual prowess of J.C. Sullivan or Donnie Brown, let me put it to rest right now. They knew I was coming, and they're still here this morning. And Marlon was smart enough not to let the rest of you know, so we actually have some people here in the audience. But it really is good to be with y'all this morning. My dad, as many of you know, is leaving Rock Church at the end of the year. He turns 80 in September, and he's leaving Rock Church. And so I was there with him a few weeks ago. Dad asked me to preach. And so I came to him and I told him, I said, you know what, I don't know what's going to happen. I said, this may be the last time I ever speak for you. You may just never come back. I said, because the next preacher that you get won't be living 100 yards away and can call me up on a Saturday night and say, hey, can you preach for me tomorrow morning? That just won't happen. So I said, if I had to preach a last lesson, this is what I preach. Well, you know, I thought about it this week, and when Marlon asked me, I don't preach here a lot. And I don't know what happens tomorrow. I may die tomorrow. I may die this afternoon. I may actually die before I finish this lesson. But I thought, if I had one sermon to present to you, this is the sermon that I present to you. And it's interesting that it attaches to what we studied in Bible class this morning. I didn't plan it that way. I didn't know what Marlon was going to talk about in Bible class. I knew what he's talking about tonight, but I didn't know what he's talking about this morning. But if you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 13. It's the saddest verse, I think, in the Bible, or one of the saddest verses in the Bible. And in Matthew chapter 13, he said, for this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. And they have shut their eyes so they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Now, there are several things that make this passage really sad. Now, this is not the first time that people rejected God and closed their eyes and stuff to God. People did that throughout the Old Testament. Remember in Amos chapter 7, Amaziah the priest comes to Amos and said, go prophesy down in Judah. We don't want to hear what you have to say. Go prophesy down there. Remember, the people come to Jeremiah and say, Jeremiah, should we stay here in Jerusalem or should we go to Egypt? And Jeremiah goes, talks to God. God says, stay. And one of the people say, shut up, Jeremiah. You don't know what you're talking about. We're going down to Egypt. And they went down to Egypt. So what makes this passage so sad is not necessarily the fact that people rejected God, because people had always rejected God and not listened to what he had to say. But what makes this passage so sad is, first, these are the religious people of the day that are denying God, denying what he has to say. They've closed their eyes, they've closed their ears to what God would have them hear, and these are the people that are the most spiritually minded of the day. The Pharisees are going to be sitting among them, worshiping and studying in the presence of Jesus, and they're rejecting him. The second thing that makes this so sad is This is not just a prophet that has come to him. This is not a messenger. This is not even an angel that's come to talk to him. This is Emmanuel, God with us. They're sitting at the feet of God himself, and they've closed their ears and they've closed their eyes to what God is saying. And thirdly, they miss the point. Jesus is not coming to overthrow their rule. Jesus has come to heal them. He says, all they have to do is turn and I would heal them. Let them open their eyes and I can heal them. And that should be a warning shot to all of us. Because we today, members of the Church of Christ, are viewed as the people who hold the Bible the strictest. We used to be called Bible beaters because we would beat our Bible to make our point. We study the Bible. We memorize the Bible. We know the Bible. But we've got to be careful that we don't close our eyes and close our hearts and our minds and our ears to God. And there's four things that I want to tell you this morning that we need to keep our eyes and our ears open to. And the first thing that we need to keep our eyes and ears open to is, who is God? You know, in Exodus chapter 33, Moses is in the presence of God. Moses has been with God for a long period of time, actually, at this point. God comes to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, I want you to go back to Egypt. Remember, Moses said no, but God says yes, and he went. And he goes and does these 10 plagues. He sees the wonder and power of God. He starts to see and know God, doesn't he? The children of Israel are led out. They're led to the Red Sea. The Red Sea opens up and they walk through on dry ground. Moses gets an understanding of who God is. Moses is there on the mountain. The mountain shakes and God gives him the Ten Commandments. But you know, after all that, Moses still says, show me your glory, I pray. In verse 18 of Exodus chapter 33. He sort of knew God, he knew God's law, but he realized he truly didn't know who God was. He says, you know me by name, I don't know who you are. Please show me your glory. I think there's many of us who think that they know God, that they've got some true understanding of who God is. You know, Job thought he knew God. I love you all. But there's nobody in this room that I would compare to Job. God is sitting on his throne. And the devil comes to God, and God says to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? And God does all these terrible things to Job. Or God allows all these terrible things to happen to Job. And Job doesn't sin in all of that, except starting in chapter 3, Job thought he knew God. And his friends thought they knew God. And they started having discussion. Job, in his great righteousness, stood there and said, if I could plead my case before God, God would know that I'm in the right. That's what that means, though. If Job is in the right, guess who's in the wrong? Job thought he knew God. But in chapter 8, through the rest of the book, God tells Job, you don't know me. I'm much greater than you can even imagine. And we as Christians today feel like we know God, but I promise you, we truly just don't know him. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts higher than you. How many of us take time to think about who God is? How many study our Bible to try to figure out who God truly is? not to figure out to us what we need to do, but to who God is. One of my favorite places is to go up to the mountains in East Tennessee and take one of those little quiet walkways and get far enough in there, sit beside one of those creeks where you can't hear the cars passing by. All you can hear is the rumble of the mountain stream and the birds and the winds blowing through the tree. And look up and see the sunlight coming down through those trees. And just feel the presence of God. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." How often do we as Christians take time out of our day to be still and just know God? He created the heavens. The Hubble telescope goes out and searches the endless sky. And guess what? Every time it takes a new picture, there's new things to be learned. It's immense. We can't even compare it. We can't even understand it. And then we come back to Earth and we see a tiny ant crawling across the ground. Think about a creator that can create these wonders and create these little small amoebas. Think about a God who can cause volcanoes and earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and at the same time every day bring forth open your eyes, open your ears to who God is. I would encourage you every day this week to read Psalm 103 and Psalm 104 and think about who God is. But I also want to encourage you to think about who we are. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 8 asked a very important question. He says, "When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you've established, what are human beings that you're mindful of them and mortals that you care for them?" And it's amazing. You know, I'm one of 7 billion other people on this planet that are almost exactly like me. I live on a planet, not the largest planet in our solar system, just a medium-sized planet. Not the first planet nor the last planet, the third planet from the sun. In a small solar system, in a fairly decent sized galaxy, in a vast universe. I am significantly insignificant. I am nothing. We all think we're special, but in reality, when we put in those words, I know Caleb is sort of special. But you know, in reality, when we consider ourselves, we are nothing. And when we talk about God's kingdom, the kingdom of God is everything that falls under the realm of God's power, which is everything. Except for, guess what? Us. Not only are we so insignificant, we chose to reject the creator of the universe. We are worthless. Worthless. We feel all high and mighty about what we've accomplished in life and what we've done. We are absolutely worthless. I don't know if you've considered this or not. We read in John chapter 9 where the blind man comes to talking to the Jews, and he says, "We know that God doesn't hear the prayer of a sinner." And we've taken that and we've extrapolated it out and said that God doesn't hear sinners, the prayer of sinners. You know what? I hope he does. Because if God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners, guess how many prayers he's heard of mine? Not a one. Not a one. Remember in Luke chapter 18, when the publican and the Pharisee go into the temple and pray, and the Pharisee bows down and says, "Oh God, I'm so great. Look what all I've done." And the publican just goes up and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Who went down justified? It was the publican. We like to look at ourselves as the Pharisees. We're great people. You know what? We're sinners. We rejected God. The people in Laodicea thought that they were rich. And Jesus says, "Don't you understand? You're poor, miserable, blind, and wretched and poor." That's what we are. That's what we are. We need to truly understand, open our eyes and open our ears to who we truly are. Worthless. But we also need to open our eyes and open our minds to how to live. As read a few minutes ago in Matthew chapter 6, verses 26 through 33, he tells us all these things, and what he really is saying to us in that passage is very simple. And it basically sums up everything that the Bible is teaching us. How do we live our lives? We live our lives trusting God. He says it here in the chapter 7. He comes back and says, "Don't you know that you are evil and you know how to give good gifts to your children? You know, if your son asks you for a snake, ask you for a fish, you give him a snake? Or if he asks for a loaf of bread, are you going to give him a stone, a rock?" Jesus says, "Trust me, trust the Father." The passage in class from Matthew chapter 7, where he says, "The wise man built his house upon the rock," the teachings of Jesus. Jesus says, "Trust me." If the Bible teaches anything, it says, "Trust me." But you know what? We as people have a tendency to trust God with our salvation, but we don't trust him with our lives. We get up and say, "God, you can take me and heal me and save me, but I'll take care of the rest. I'm smart enough and good enough. I can take care of the rest." Really now? The other day I was at Marlon and Cindy's, and I leaned over a little bit, and Jill goes, "What's happening to the hair on top of your head?" So it's thinning out. And Marlon says, "That's nothing." And I'm sure some of you look at Marlon and go, "Well, that's nothing." How many of us actually control the amount of hair on our head? Oh, you can go out and you can go to these hair places, but even if you look at them after they've gone through the process, guess what? Their hair's not really that thick, is it? If I can't control the amount of hair on my head, how much control do I truly have? Oh, we think we do. I was reading an article recently by some lady, and I'm not sure what she is religiously, but she said, "I was agnostic growing up." And she goes, "My mom and dad told me to go out and make sure I had everything under control." So she goes, "I did. I went out and got a good education. I went out and got a good job. I met a great man and I married him." And she goes, "Everything was going as planned. We even were pregnant." She goes, I was pregnant with my first child. And she goes, "Then my husband went in for minor surgery. Complications arose. And he died. And a week later, our child was stillborn." You know, we like to think we have everything under control. We like to think that everything's in our power. But guess what? None of it is. I can't control whether I live the next 20 seconds or not. That's why God says, "Trust me. Trust me." And we get some misunderstanding of how this life works. You ever thought about this? Enoch lived 600 years less than his contemporaries. 600 years. He lived about 350. Methuselah lived to 969. Boy, that was a terrible travesty. He died early. He walked with God. He walked with God. Do you think he would trade that 600 years for walking with God and being taken and not dying? Absolutely not. We see kids die early. Kids die young. And we think, oh, what a terrible travesty. We learn about Jeroboam had a son, and God saw something good in him, and guess what? God took him. God took him. I've got a 14-year-old daughter and a 10-year-old daughter that I love like nobody's business. But I've got to have the trust in God, and I can't imagine what it'd be like to lose one of them. But I've got to have the trust in God that if one of them doesn't live very much longer, that God truly knows what he's doing. That's how I have to live my life. Because he does. Trust him. Open your eyes, open your ears, and trust him and walk. Finally, we need to realize what's in store. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, quotes Jesus. He says, "For I will never leave you nor forsake you." I think it's pretty interesting that we look at that passage and just sort of pass over it. But in reality, what he's saying is, I'm with you always. Now think about this. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I came to give them life and life more abundantly. Now what we instantly do is we go off to the far extents into heaven and we say, yes, we can't wait to get to heaven. We can't wait to be there for eternity. It's going to be such a wonderful place, but that's not what Jesus said, is it? He says, I came to give them life and life more abundantly. And this is how he does it. He says, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. Never. Now think about this. Everybody in life is going to go through struggles. It doesn't matter whether you're good or bad. You know, everybody goes, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, why do bad things happen to bad people? Why do good things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? Everybody lives the same life for the most part. It's not any different. The difference, though, that when I go through life and when I go through a struggle, guess who's standing right beside me? There's nothing like being in sorrow and having somebody put their arm around you. But what Jesus says is, I'm that person. All these struggles, all these trials that you go through in life, guess what? I'm right there beside you. If you'll trust me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Whatever you're facing in this life, I'm facing it too. And you wonder how people in the world make it. But I need to open my eyes and open my ears that when I'm walking through, that yes, there's going to be some bad times and there's going to be some sorrow in my life. But my God is standing right beside me with his arms around me, going with it, going with me, going through those things with me as well. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Open your eyes. Open your ears. But I want to do something I don't normally do, because part of it is the fact that I'm not a very good reader. But I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 21. And bear with me as I read this lengthy reading. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one sitting on the throne said, see, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the springs of the waters of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things. I will be their God and they will be my children. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels, who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And in the Spirit he carried me to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of the heavens from God. It has the glory of God, and its radiance like a very rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It has a high, great wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates are inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of the Israelites. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city was 12 foundations, and on them are the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with its rod, 1,500 miles. Its length, its width, its height are equal. He also measured its wall 140 cubits by human measurements, which the angel was using. The wall is built of jasper, while the city is pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city are adorned with every jewel, from jasper to amethyst. And the 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each of the gates is a single pearl, and the street of the city is pure gold, transparent as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord, the God Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there'll be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abominations or falsehoods, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing each fruit each month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there'll be no more night. They'll need no lamp of sun or sun. Excuse me. They'll need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's how God ends his writings to us. He talks about a place, no more tears, no more death, no more suffering. A place that those who've trusted him can walk into the gates of heaven and for eternity, see his face. Can you imagine? Can you imagine walking through the gates of heaven and seeing God's face? It's overwhelming. To be there with people like Elijah, people like Moses, Abraham, Peter, and Paul. Can you imagine? That's what's in store. That's what's in store. I hope we'll open our eyes to who God is and to who we truly are, but trust God enough to see what he's got in store for us and walk with him each day. I hope this lesson's been beneficial for you. I hope this will cause you to look more and search more and seek more. But if you're not a member of the church this morning, there's no chance. There's no chance of seeing God's face. There's no chance of God walking with you. All that's in store for you is death and Hades and being ultimately alone. I hope you see what's in store for those who trust him, and that you'll trust him this morning while together we stand and sing.
There's a fountain free to